Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about the church shopper, not so much the church shopper, because I never thought I would be a church shopper. I turned out to be one. We're talking about church shopping. If this is a reality of our day and age, in this mobile society, this highly diversified, and I'm talking about people who, like I do, I live in one state, I work in another. My wife lives with me in that state. She works in the second state as well. The kids live there. They go to school. And we go to church in an entirely different state. And we're not that unusual. In a highly mobile society where people are spread out, where your interests are all over the area, you're looking for a church. What should you be looking for? This isn't about what you want so much, this conversation. It's about what you need from the church and what only the church can provide for you. If you'd like to join our conversation, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you call now, you'll be getting a busy signal, but we are going to go to the phones right away and free up some phone lines, 1-800-730-2727, or post a question or a comment on our Issues Etc. forum. It's right there at our website for your questions and comments, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New link, and the forum is there waiting for you. issuesetc.org. Pastor Schwerla, welcome back.
Good to be back.
Let's go straight to the phones. Cameron's waiting there, calling from his car. Cameron, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
What's your question or comment?
I have a question. I was raised Baptist, and I was wanting to know what the difference between Baptist and Lutheran is, religion.
Thank you very much for the question, Cameron. Well, this may actually go to the subject of our conversation here, Pastor, because one of the first things someone might see outside the church is the label Baptist, Lutheran, Roman Catholic. What's the basic difference
between Baptist and Lutheran? And I can only give you sort of the Lutheran's eye view on Baptist, and that can be a little bit difficult too, because there are many, many kinds of Baptists. But I'll keep it very simple. I mean, the thing that most everybody, I think, would take note of immediately is that Baptists do not baptize babies. That's probably the thing you notice immediately. The other thing is that Baptists call for some kind of personal decision or commitment, or however they want to put it, where a person usually comes forward and prays a certain prayer, and that is then identified as the moment of salvation. So, you know, that it's as if God has done everything. He's done his part, and now you do your part. And it makes sense. That's why you don't baptize babies, because they can't make that decision. And they're not, you know, and so when they get old enough, then they'll make their decision for Christ and their commitment too. And it's an entirely different view of how we're saved. I would go to the very core of that, is that a Lutheran would say we are saved entirely in the death of Jesus. In fact, if you were to ask us, you know, when were you saved? We'd give you a variety of answers depending on what we wanted to accent. I might say when I was baptized. I could also truthfully and equally say when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he saved me. You know, that in his flesh I died. You know, like Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says Christ died for all, therefore all died, you know. Or I could even extend it all the way back from before the foundations of the world into all eternity, that God chose me in Christ, his chosen son. See, but, you know, we wouldn't identify a particular moment of, you know, kind of our response as being the point of salvation. And I think that's kind of the thing that differentiates us. Baptists also, you know, by their tradition and heritage, do not understand the Lord's Supper, first of all, as the body and blood of Christ. And second of all, as kind of something that God does, just as in baptism, we understand baptism as God's work. He is dealing with us in baptism. A Baptist would see baptism as something that we do to show God and to show others that we've made this commitment to Christ. In other words, it's our work. Same with the Lord's Supper; it's seen more as something that we're doing in obedience to Christ, whereas we see it as something that God does. For us, for our blessing, for our benefit, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's a very, very, you know, thumbnail sketch, but I think it goes to kind of the heart of what the difference is. The difference is really, how do you see how a person is saved? Is a person saved entirely in Christ, without any doing of his own, while we were yet dead in our sins? You know, God has done it all in Christ. Or is it something that God does his part and we do our part, we close the deal, we complete the transaction?
Bill, might there also be a difference in that regard between Bible-based and Christ-centered, between those two?
You know, that may not be a bad way to look at it, because Bible-based or Bible-believing usually means that the claim is that we teach nothing but the Bible. And that can be a kind of what I would call an undifferentiated teaching from the Bible. In other words, we're going to just march through books of the Bible, and whatever we see on the page, that we're going to teach. But there's no attempt to connect the dots in sort of a big way. No attempt to embrace the whole of the Bible. And whereas a Christ-centered approach to the Bible always takes the Bible in its totality. You know, yes, we look at individual passages. Yes, we go through books of the Bible. And yes, we study them all. But in so doing, it's a little bit like a hologram, you know, that the piece contains the whole, because it's always revolving around Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins, for the sins of the world, and his resurrection. See, and so in that sense, we're going to be looking at the same Bible, but we're going to be drawing different things from it, and we're going to be reading it almost with a different accent, a Christocentric accent.
Cameron is still there. Cameron, why are you inquiring about the differences between Baptists and Lutherans, if I might ask?
Well, I've been living in a small town for a while, and the Baptist churches out here I found just kind of don't hit home. And I don't know if it's the teaching or how they teach it. It's just not, it doesn't sound right. And I've been looking for a different church, and I was, you know, there are some Lutheran churches out here, and people have said there was one good one, and so I was wondering, you know, if it would be too strange for me to, you know what I mean? When you go in there, if it would be too strange, I would never want to come back. Or
it might be strange, Cameron. Especially, I have a number of former Baptists in my congregation, and one of the things, and maybe I guess if you're you know, thinking about that to prepare you, is first of all, put away any of your sort of what I would call your anti-Roman Catholic reflexes. Because I think too often in a lot of Protestant Christianity, the distinguishing thing is we're not Roman Catholics, you know, and that doesn't get you very far. Not being somebody doesn't really get you there. You know, you're going to see a different way of worship, and you're going to hear maybe a different way of speaking. But you're going to hear the same scriptures that you know, and many of my former Baptist members know the scriptures quite well, and I give them great credit for that. They're well taught in the Bible, but some of the dots will be connected differently, and I guess what I would say is to be open to the greater history of Christianity, and to open your ears and listen for Christ. You know, don't go for the preacher. You know, and don't go for the building and the music and stuff like that, but listen very carefully for Christ. How is Christ proclaimed? And not simply in the preacher's words, but also in the hymns that are sung, and the way in which the worship, the order of service is structured. And when you talk about something hitting home, maybe it's the way we Lutherans talk about the law and the gospel. You know, there's nothing that hits home like God's law. You're a sinner. And there's nothing that hits home like the gospel. Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and he is your Savior, unconditionally. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That phrase, hitting home, kind of caught my ear, because it's like, you know, if I throw a dart, I can hit the dartboard, and that's good. Didn't put a hole in the wall. Or I can hit a certain number, but when I hit the bullseye, see, that's it. And I think when the law and the gospel, when God's commands and his promises are distinguished and laid out for you, I that hits home, because now it's personal. Now it's about you, and it's about your Savior.
Cameron, stay on the line here because I'd like to send you a free copy of this book we've been talking about here a little bit before, Dr. Gene Edward Veith's His Own Church Shopping Experience. The book is a tremendous resource. Sounds like it speaks right to your situation. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross. In the 1 minute before we go to the break, you mentioned something there very important, and that is distinguishing between God's commands and His promises, law and gospel. Give us the briefest of explanations.
Well, you know, it goes back to the heart. That is a Christocentric criterion, if you will. That, you know, the Bible kind of, if you ever read it, it sounds like God's talking out of two sides of His mouth. He's angry, He's punishing, He's threatening, He's commanding. And then all of a sudden He turns around and He's merciful and He is gracious and forgiving and infinitely patient. And you wonder, what's going on? You know, some people thought it was two gods. Well, we'll leave the nasty one behind, keep the nice one. But, you know, the Reformation, particularly Luther, saw this very clearly, that it's there are two sermons being preached here. The law that shows us our sin, that shuts every mouth before God, that sets the bar so high, there's no doubt you can get over it yourself, see? And then the gospel that says, now you rest in this. You know, Christ has done it for you. It is finished. He is your perfection. He has become your sin. In Him, you are the righteousness of God. It's all yours in Jesus. See, and so it's that distinction of what we are to do and what God demands of us and what Christ has done and does for our salvation, the law and the gospel.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We'll be right back. Take more of your phone calls after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about church shopping. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Listening in Indianapolis, Frank is on the line. Frank, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, gentlemen. Pastor Swirla, not too long ago read your article on confession. I thought that was excellent. Some of it didn't quite understand, but it was outstanding. And I so much appreciate Rod Rosenblatt and Modern Reformation, Mike Horton, and the White Horse Inn. And you say some things that are just really outstanding. One thing along the lines of what we're hearing tonight, Rod Rosenblatt, Pastor Rosenblatt, Dr. Rosenblatt, said that the law, if you don't have the law, the gospel, confession, the sacraments, and absolution, you're having some kind of a meeting, but you're not worshiping. And I thought that he says so many things that are so cogent and strike right to the heart of the gospel and what the church is all about. And if we could just have more of this kind of dialogue, I mean, because we just live in such a kind of a charismaniac, you know, the dominant culture today dominates the church. And you're really getting right to the core of the problem throughout the whole nation, and I so much appreciate it.
Thank you very much, Frank, for that call and for those comments and for the kind words as well. You giggled there a little bit with the mention of Rosenblatt's comment. I've heard him say it as well. He said it here on these airwaves that you might be having some kind of meeting if there is no law and gospel in the preaching, if Christ is not the center, if God's instituted means, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are absent. You might be having some kind of meeting, but it's probably not church. Why do you laugh to hear this?
Well, I was just laughing at hearing Rod's name. You know, it's like he follows me around, or I follow him around on this show. And you got him a bottle of scotch, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
You haven't sent me anything yet, but I was thinking though of Acts 2:42, and you know the church at Pentecost, the Pentecostal church, you know, baptized. Hearing the preaching of Peter, which incidentally was a Christ-centered sermon about the death and resurrection of Jesus, the law and the gospel applied to the hearers. And you know, what did their life look like? How did they continue? They continued in apostolic doctrine, in the breaking of the bread, we're not going to quibble over how many items there are, but, you know, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers, you know. And I can't think of a more cogent outline of what goes on in the church. Those were their meetings. They gathered for this purpose, to hear apostolic doctrine, to have the Lord's Supper, and to pray.
The caller also commented on kind of the dearth of a decent conversation on these issues taking place in the Christian airwaves. He mentioned the White Horse and good friends of ours out there, including Dr. Rosenblatt and Mike Horton, Kim Riddleberger, and also the value of issues, etc., and the kind of conversation we have. Turning that to the church, does the church have to, in this day and age, pander to the lowest common denominator?
Well, yeah, that's kind of that's a very loaded question.
Yes, it is.
The church should not be pandering, and should not be factoring down to the lowest. I think the sadness is, and I guess I just have to speak personally, is that in many ways we're very insulated and isolated, and I think sometimes intimidated by the zeal, the numbers, the power, the influence of much of American Protestantism, especially the more affluent sectors of it. And we're almost embarrassed at sometimes the humble poverty of our churches. We forget that it was the poor ones in the Revelation that were the faithful ones too. But I think in many ways we've lost our nerve and our confidence that our Christocentric and sacramental and liturgical and creedal approach is a faithful approach, and that we have nothing to fear about going out, you know, and engaging that conversation and vigorously debating it and letting the world listen in to it. You know, we don't have to pretend like we all agree. I think in that conversation, there's going to be a lot of things that are said that will be beneficial to each other and also to the world, but we've kind of shied away. We stay in our own little corner. We talk amongst ourselves. One of the things that it's my latest term is what I call bobblehead theology. I have one of those great Luther bobbleheads on my desk, you know, from oldlutheran.com. It's a great, great thing. But we do that. We get around the table with people who agree with each other, and then we all nod at one another. And we need to be out engaging the world and discussing these things at Borders Books and in Starbucks and with people who may or may not agree with us and have a little nerve about that, because we have a very strong and vigorous theology.
Janine is calling from Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri. Janine, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. I have two questions. I'll give you the short one first. I wondered what a valid reason to leave a church would be aside from bad theology, which I've run into. And my second question was about communion or the Lord's Supper. I grew up in a Catholic church, and I was used to communion. If you went every day, you got it every day, and if you went on Sundays, you received communion. I've been to churches that range anywhere from, well, we should only do it once a year, like at Passover, or we should do it once a month, or ones that did it at 1 month at morning service, 1 month at evening service, and 1 month at Wednesday service, so you might only get it once every 4 months.
So what's your question in that
second? I wondered what his opinion was on the taking of communion or the Lord's Supper as far as frequency or how it should be handled.
Okay, two good questions, Janine, and thank you very much. First of all, what is a valid reason to leave a church?
Well, I'll give you one that isn't, and that is, you know, they don't have a good youth group, or they don't have a soccer mom's Bible study or something like that. A lot of people leave churches because their needs aren't being filled, or, you know, and that's that consumer sort of thing. And you know, I guess my advice there would be, don't be consumers, be communicants, you know, be congregation members. If there's a need in the congregation, fill it, you know. If there's no youth program, start one. But, you know, Jeanine was right. Doctrine is one very good reason. If a church's doctrine, especially its public doctrine, what it publicly confesses, conflicts with the scriptures, and don't just trust your judgment, but, you know, talk about this with others. Get the opinion, the outlook of others. That's a huge problem. And she said she'd encounter that. And, you know, I would say practice as well. If practices are blatantly contrary to the doctrine, that is, that they're inconsistent, or if a practice is something that's unbiblical, you know, they're asking you to do things that the Bible forbids, you know, take three or four wives or whatever, you know, you got a problem here. But, you know, I look in the term in the realm of doctrine and practice, and, you know, the way we like to say these two ought to smoothly fit together. What we do needs to be consistent with what we teach, and what we teach needs to be consistent with what we do. I would add, make sure your judgment is right. A lot of people have kind of taken upon themselves to judge an entire church without really kind of, you know, asking around, do you see the same thing I am seeing? Am I understanding the scriptures right? Am I understanding this doctrine and practice right? Be very careful. And I don't know if I get a sort of a footnote, but I just wanted to say something about John, who was worried about his unbelieving pastor. One thing I should have said, and I know it's not in the airwaves anymore, but pray for your pastor, you know, and pray, everybody, pray for your pastor before you go and confront him or challenge him or something. And that's good. We need that. I don't mind that. But pray for them too. This is not easy work. Preaching and hearing is if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we'd be doomed in this. So always with prayer.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We'll get to Jeanine's second question there on the frequency of communion when we come back from this break. What's a valid reason to leave a church? Well, when you start to see that this church is straying away from what the church is in its essence, the pure preaching of God's word centered upon Christ and Him crucified for you. Oh, sinner, it's for you. He did this for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for your life, for your salvation, and the gifts that He gives out to all those who are in need of them, all sinners, including me and you, those gifts of grace and baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's a reason to leave. We'll be right back.
Angel worship, secret knowledge, reliance on human wisdom. Sounds like American spirituality in the 21st century, but these same heresies were also popular in the first century city of Colossae. What can we learn today from Paul's letter to the Church of Colossae? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. The phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this brand new commentary on our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section. That's issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians is written by Dr. Paul Dieterding and costs $39.99 plus shipping and handling. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. For more information, Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Dr. Paul Dieterding, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Paul, how can 21st century Americans benefit by reading the Book of Colossians?
The error against which the book of Colossians was written, the error which caused Paul to write this letter, in quite a number of respects, bears significant similarities to that whole phenomenon in our own time that goes under the heading of New Age. And a lot of the ideas that were current among the Colossians in terms of the false teaching unsettling them are similar to things that we hear in our own day and that we may struggle with and have questions about. And so Paul's answer to the false teaching of his day has some rather direct and very pertinent things to say in application to our own age and many of the ideas that are current in our own time.
Explain in simple terms, what is a Bible commentary?
A Bible commentary endeavors to explain the meaning of the biblical text. In our commentaries, we delve into the little details, the meaning of words, background, history, how the words relate to one another, parallel passages, and so on. And then we also sort of step back from looking at the trees to see the whole forest. And how does this all fit in with the whole message of the book? And just as significantly, how does it fit in with the whole message of the scripture? And so what we endeavor to do is in-depth explain the meaning of the particular biblical text that we're talking about, that we're writing on, and do so and see how it has its place in the whole proclamation of the Word of God.
That's Paul Dieterding, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. You can order the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Paul Dieterding. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. Next week on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss spiritual warfare. Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action will be our guest. Does Scripture teach that Christians ought to engage the devil? Is the devil already a defeated foe? Is he, in fact, God's devil? What do you think about demon deliverance ministries that are so popular today? Well, we'll talk about all of that next week on Issues, Etc. with Gretchen Passantino. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the fall on the program, check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to read Pastor Bill Swirla's article. It's there on the website for you to read in its entirety, A Guide to Church Shopping, Millennium Edition. He has rewritten this article especially for our Issues, Etc. listeners. issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Bill, Janine had a second part to her question. It had to do with the frequency of communion, and this is one of those things that the church shopper might encounter when he goes from church to church. Some churches will be having the Lord's Supper on a very infrequent basis. Some of them will be having it every week. What are your thoughts on this?
Well, first of all, I guess over everything is said, there's no law, nothing in the New Testament regarding how often. So, however, I think it's probably generally true that churches that celebrate the Lord's Supper infrequently, she mentioned once a year or, you know, twice a year or whatever, where that's how often it's offered to the congregation, probably are not, I would not put them in the category of sacramental churches. In other words, they probably do not believe that it is the body and blood of Christ and that it's something that God is doing and that Christ is doing to give us the gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation in this way. Rather, it's something that we do to remember Jesus in a particular way. So that's kind of an indicator. Now, once you get into a more regular communion, whether once a month or twice a month or weekly or so, that tends to be the practice in churches who believe that, Christ is giving us his body and blood for the blessings of salvation. I grew up with twice a month. My congregation has weekly and even once a month midweek, and there's a certain element of freedom in that. The way I like to look at it is that we offer it freely, that, but you are not obligated to receive it necessarily. So, you know, we're not forcing anybody to take the Lord's Supper if they really don't want it, but we're also not withholding it from people who desire it. It's kind of an exercise of liberty. My personal attitude is that as often as it is offered, and you are there as a member hearing the word, then you ought to feel welcome and invited to receive what Christ has given you. And I would say the only proviso is provided you can receive that as a gift, that you don't feel like you're being coerced or obligated or something like that. This is a free gift. But I would liken it to, you know, I come and visit somebody at their home, and I talk with them, and I hear their words, and then they always like to serve a little bit of a meal. But I only eat with them once a month or so, and the rest of the time I just watch everybody else eat. It seems kind of strange. It really doesn't fit. Emerging from the New Testament, if history means anything, it seems as though the norm was at least every Sunday, called the Lord's Day. The congregation gathered to hear the scriptures and preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper.
1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Jim is calling from Naperville, Illinois. Jim, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Good evening. I just want to let you know that Issues Etc. had a lot to do with my church shopping. About 6 years ago, I started listening to Issues Etc., and you guys taught me how important it is to know what a church teaches and know what a church believes. And as a result, I've been attending Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville ever since then, as a result.
Very nice to hear that, Jim. Thank you very much. That is really why we are on the air in the end. It really is why we're on the air, to draw people to churches who provide precisely what it is Christ gives through his church, the stuff we've been talking about during this entire hour. Now, why should you expect a church to be able to lay, not only be able, but be willing to lay out its doctrine and its teaching up front, which seems to run counter to the conventional wisdom nowadays, Bill, which is we kind of keep what we teach and what we believe in the back. We'll lure people in with something a little more amenable to their felt needs. Then when they're in, we'll show them what we believe and teach. Why lay it out up front?
Well, you use the verb that suggests there's a problem there, you know, and that is lure. That's kind of a bait and switch sort of tactic. And I would step back if that's actually your upfront reason. Well, let's hold back what we teach until we get them in the door. I begin to ask myself, do I really believe what's going on here is important? And that is that this is about the salvation that is ours in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't kind of throw out a few pieces of candy, and then when he got them safely in the door, then he kind of hit them with the tough stuff. Jesus, you know, right out the door, you know, literally begins, you know, engaging the powers of darkness and evil and preaching and preaching the law in a way they'd never heard the law preached before. And if anything, you know, I mean, he's setting themselves up for the big gospel event, but there was no kind of bait and switch about Jesus. And you really have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Is Jesus a commodity to be sold? Or is he a savior to be proclaimed? Is the church like an Amway, you know, outfit kind of dispensing salvation out of your garage, you know, and you're just trying to get people to join the club and that? Or are we actually being heralds and ambassadors of the best good news that the world has, and that is there is a death that saves us? See, you know, and you know, I for me it would cause a bit of introspection if we've resorted to luring people, like the car dealership or something else. Something has gone really wrong with how we are viewing Christ our Savior.
Now, Bill, you're out there in Southern California. kind of the epicenter of all the brightest thinkers in the church today. Why not mold your ministry around the highly successful Saddleback Community Church? Why don't you? You're an able communicator. You're a very affable guy. Why don't you become the Rick Warren of Hacienda Heights, California?
sort of set me up there. I'm not going to badmouth people who are doing things. It's like Paul says in Philippians, you know, hey, they're all taking advantage of me when I'm in prison. But yeah, so long as Christ is preached, what do I care? You know, frankly, I don't really know what's being preached at Saddleback and taught. People have gone and visited there. I guess I can say that it's not about methods. It's about the message. And our task is that people hear the gospel clearly, and we trust that God's going to do things with that. And it may cause us to grow enormously. I guess to follow your illustration, if our church ever got that big, I'd have to leave because I don't have the remotest idea how to pastor a church of 10,000 people or so. I can barely handle the little flock that I've got, and I guess God knows that too. But you know, people have gone from here to other places, and as you said in your comment about you're not the biggest radio show in town either, but there are people who have been guided and who in turn guide others, and that kind of that network grows. God said, or Jesus said, you know, you're the salt of the earth. And when I look at the way I cook, you know, I don't dump a whole bunch of salt in one place. I just sprinkle it judiciously. And I figure that the master chef knows how much salt to sprinkle where, and he's doing a fine job. So I'm not going to worry about the numbers or the methods. I'm going to be concerned with the message.
A listener writes this: having left a mega church a couple years ago, I'm puzzled how many Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations want to emulate the Saddleback Willow Creek Calvary Chapel model. Of course, it's partly the envy of numbers. I'm leaving the West Coast soon and hope that the LCMS church I attend will be a solid confessional LCMS church. I don't want to shop around, this listener writes. I want to stay in a church where the pastor and the flock really do take the Bible and the Lutheran confession seriously and aren't the picture of doctrinally astute but cold-hearted toward one another. One thing modern non-denominations actually do well is that people do love each other and they do minister to one another. They do read their Bible. They have incorrect interpretations in a number of areas. But as long as I see Lutherans, besides the pastors, be more familiar with the Bible, and I long to see Lutherans, besides the pastors, be more familiar with the Bible and with what our confessions say. He ends by writing this: being doctrinally correct shouldn't kill enthusiasm. What steps should an LCMS congregation take to be a vibrant, Christ-centered church that is faithful to Luther's teachings on law and gospel and justification? Your response?
Wow. You get to read it. I just get to hear it. When I look at the churches of the Revelation, the seven churches, you know, what I see is I see like a cross-section, like a geologist, you know, takes a core sample, and you see a cross-section of the church as it is at all times. And I think, I may be mistaken, but I think it's the Ephesian church of all those that is the one that's very doctrinally sound. You know, can flush out those false prophets and then tolerate any of that false teaching. But the indictment is that they've lost their former love. And I don't think that means they no longer love the Lord. I think it means that they've lost the love that flows from this faith. And they've grown cold toward each other and cold toward the stranger and this kind of thing. I think that's always the danger. I think there are a few things that we can learn from our Christian brothers and sisters in other churches that there's no excuse. And in the Lutheran church, it's not been this way, perhaps until recent times, that people didn't know their Bibles. And I think the steps that could be taken are many. One is to revitalize parish education again. That's something that we desperately need in our congregation.
Let's take a break here. I want you to be able to finish that thought, but we're coming up against a break. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about church shopping. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and author of an article titled A Guide to Church Shopping, Millennium Edition. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, the remainder of his answer and more of your email. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and English professor Dr. Gene Edward Veith on why he joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
In my spiritual journey, I've been a mainline Protestant liberal. I flirted with Eastern mysticism, and I've been involved with American evangelicalism. But it was through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that I discovered what the grace of God really means, what Jesus really accomplished for me on the cross, and how, in his word and sacraments, Jesus really comes into my life. A lot of people are looking for the right church, one that has the theological substance and the depth that is sometimes hard to find in American Christianity. Some of them are looking in all different kinds of directions, and they're really looking for is Lutheranism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes left with Pastor Bill Swirla. We're talking about church shopping and a guide for the church shopper. You were in the middle of an answer to an emailer's question. It had to do with Lutherans not knowing their Bibles. Please pick up where you left off, Bill.
Yeah, that was one facet. I think he mentioned two things that seemed to go well in some other churches. Bible knowledge is one, and just kind of love for and care for one another. But you know, I think that it's kind of sad but true is that we haven't necessarily encouraged Bible literacy and challenged people and provided opportunities. I think one thing that we need to do is we need to do less Bible study and more Bible reading. Sounds heretical, but you know, kind of hang in there. There's lots of materials, lots of curriculum, lots of all kinds of things to read, but we're still reading about the Bible and we're not reading the scriptures. Luther advocated that. Just keep reading. If you don't understand, give thanks to God, keep on reading, you know, and learning these wonderful narratives and everything. And in our church, we have a whole weekly lectionary that's published in the bulletin, and I pray that at least some people take it home, and I know some do, and daily read the scriptures and become familiar with them and talk about them. I don't think it's necessary to have sort of a plethora of Bible studies as much as it is encouraging the habit, the devotional habit of reading the scriptures at home with your family.
Jeff writes this, in Northwestern Publishing House's devotional book, His Word, Our Delight, Charles Courtwright's excellent series on what you want in a church speaks to this point, using Christ's words to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 as its basis. The devotion in the series are titled, You Want a Church That Stays in Love with Jesus. You want a church that perseveres in hardship. You want a church that watches its teaching. You want a church that preaches a piercing word. You want a church that is honest with itself. You want a church that deserves mission opportunities. And you want a church that is not indifferent. Finally, the Lord Jesus deserves your faithfulness. Your reaction to this way of talking about what people need in a church.
I think that's following very similar lines, and I appreciate that, because what he's done is he's taken that core, you know, that core sample that I referred to, and he's looked at what is it that caught the Lord's eye? Well, what is it that the Lord criticizes of these churches at that time and at all times? And so it kind of lends to a set of criteria that still, when you look at it, are Christocentric. And they are about the distinction of the law and the gospel, and I think it dovetails very nicely. The difficulty with something like that is I think you need to have some specific things to look for, because many of those things, and I agree with every one of them, but they can be a bit abstract. You know, what does it mean to be mission-oriented, or what does it mean to preach a piercing word? Very true, and I think I know what that means. But I think that needs to be kind of fleshed out a little bit, especially for people who aren't clear on what they're looking for in a church.
Another listener writes this: I've always lived in a small rural area. After 40 years in the very church of my great-grandfather was first to be baptized, I have decided to search for another church. I've never shopped for a church before and find it confusing. It takes much time and commitment to find a church. I would like to attend a voters' meeting as a guest, but I haven't yet. I can tell you that what I don't want in a church, but somehow get confused when I write a list of things to look for. Any ideas? It would be nice if there was an outline format of things to look at, but it's not that simple.
Well, I think that's what motivated me to write those things, put those things down in my church shopper's guide. I'm not tooting my horn here, but I agree with the gentleman's sentiment there, and I think that's why I sat down to write these things. And I was going to kind of go over the do's and don'ts, but those are really matters of etiquette. I really think the 12 points that I brought out are kind of the outline of things to look for. Should I just kind of just quickly read them?
Yeah,
summarize
please,
them?
Please do.
You know, to repeat the first four, you know, is it Christ-centered? Listen for Christ, you know. Two, is the church confessional and creedal? You know, that can be as simple as, do they confess the creeds? Do they have a public confession? Third, is the church sacramental? Because I would imagine that if one's leaving a sacramental church, one wants sacraments. And so are they being administered as Christ gave them and taught? And you know, are they going on? And fourth, is the church liturgical? That is, are they using some kind of form of the historic liturgy, or are they just kind of making up services as they go along? What does the church teach concerning the Bible? You know, is the Bible the Word of God? Not things like, you know, it contains the Word of God, but some parts aren't, or, you know, it's the Word of God when you believe it, but, you know, factually, objectively, is it the Word of God? Is that the approach that the church takes toward the Scriptures? Does it believe in the triune God? It's kind of, you know, redundant, or it seems kind of unnecessary, but, you know, you hear all kinds of things, people praying, you know, Our Father, Mother in Heaven, or just refusing to name God and just talk about Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. You know, that takes an ear, and listen for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does the church teach that we're sinful by nature? You know, not that we're, you know, kind of bad, or that we can make ourselves better, but that we are in our birth, in our conception, we are sinners. In need of Christ's redemption and forgiveness. Does the church teach that we're justified by God's grace, that is His kindness toward us, and that it's not what we do, but what God has done in Christ that justifies us? I don't know where I am. Nine, you know, does the congregation distinguish the law and the gospel, threats and promises? You know, it doesn't mean you're not going to hear a bad word. You can hear lots of words that may make you uncomfortable. But you know, is it all then nailed to the cross of Jesus and forgiven? That's critical. And does the congregation have opportunities for teaching and learning? Does the congregation ask you to do strange things? You know, talk in tongues, behave weirdly and stuff. That's a real warning sign to get out of there, you know. And then lastly, does the congregation have fellowship with other congregations? Or are, you know, the Lone Ranger congregations always make me nervous, because, you know, they're kind of making, they're starting as though nobody else has ever believed this before. And in Christianity, if it's a new teaching, it's probably an old heresy revived.
Folks, if you'd like to read these in greater detail, as our time runs short here, they're all found in this article called A Guide to Church Shopping Millennium Edition by our guest Bill Swirla. You can find it on our website, issuesetc.org. It's under the What's New section, A Guide to Church Shopping Millennium Edition. With only 1 minute before we need to go, Bill, why go to church?
That's where we started, huh? And you know, somebody said to me once, you know, I God is as present on the 17th hole of the golf course as He is, you know, when I sit in the third pew of the church. And, you know, can't argue with that, because the God who is present everywhere, and Christ the Word who created all things and holds all things together in His being, certainly He is present, even in the 17th hole of the golf course. But here's the thing, and that is, at the 17th hole, you will have no evidence that God is merciful to you, that he loves you, that he accepts you, that he forgives your sins, and that he promises to raise you from the dead and give you eternal life. You won't know that from the cut of the grass or the chirp of the birds or the slice of the hook or anything else that's going on there. But in the church, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the preached word, you will hear with your own ears, you will receive with your own mouth the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, and you will know in all certainty that it's for you.
Pastor Bill Swirla, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He's author of that article called A Guide to Church Shopping, Millennium Edition. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues, Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a donation to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc., we are entirely listener-supported. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. In the end, it is where Christ is there for you. It is where he has promised to be. When he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst," that's a promise that goes far beyond, "Well, I'm everywhere, you know. I fill all time and space. I'm omnipresent." No, he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." He is there for us. To be gathered in his name means to be the church. It means to be where his word is being preached, that word of law that convicts us of our sin, and the gospel that says all that sin was nailed to the cross in the body of Jesus Christ. It's to be there where his gifts are being given out, the gifts that give the benefits of that death and that resurrection to us week by week. That's what it's all about. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.